Well, good morning and welcome to Bethel on Wednesday the 20th of May. We're very glad to have your company, whether it's, it'll hardly be right now, but whether here or there or just wherever, we pray that you have a good day and enjoy, or at least, at the very least, get something out of the service. Amen. We're going to have a word of prayer and then we'll sing a song. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this new day. Thank you, Lord, too, for life and health and strength. You know, Lord, we're all fighting aches and pains and things that pretty much seem to be just there to cause us to stop and think. And I pray you, Father, for your good hand upon each and every one of us. I pray you, Lord, for a cleansing and a healing and a comforting. I pray you for the saving of lost loved ones. And I pray you for our congregation here and now, which is Monica and myself, and our virtual congregation, wherever they may be, and whenever they spin up the CD or click on the play button on Facebook or on the church website, Lord. I just pray for each soul. Lord, just think especially on Ling and Frank and Dr. Shang. I pray you too, Lord, for John and for Will and for Christine and for Mary Ann, for Rita and Elaine and Hilary, for Leonard too, Lord, down in Macrofeld, for Esther, Lord, for Christy, for Norman, for Taylor and for Terry for salvation, for Norman, Lord, for Pat and Steve, for Carol and John, and for Stephen. We remember too, Lord, my dad, John Bradfield, Monica's mom and dad, Pat and Roger. Pray too, Lord, for the folks that get CDs pray it's a help to them, Lord, for Norman and Noel and Joan. Pray you too for Terence McLaughlin, Lord, for Jane and Corey, for Carol and Harry and Marie, for Stephen and Anne Marie, for Henry, Lord, and Evelyn, especially for their wee grandson, Isaac. Remember too, Lord, Sally and Sammy and Kate and Alan Leslie, and especially at this time for Pearl Hetherington, Lord. We pray also, Lord, just a couple of families, Lord, that are grieving and are missing lost loved ones. I pray for cousin's family here in Northern Ireland. I pray for Ed Gilbert and the rest of his family, Lord, as they mourn Jane. We remember too Norman and Carol and John and Stephen. And Father, the Quigley family too. Please, I pray you, Lord, please draw souls to you through their times of grief. And now, Father, I just pray, please, that you would add a blessing to each one of us, Lord, that you would open our understanding, that you would give us a moment or two to prepare for our time around your word and singing your praises and lifting up our prayer requests and petitions. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayer requests. I thank you, Lord, for answered private prayer requests. And I pray you, Lord, that even at this time when church doors are closed, that souls would be saved. That a remembered line from some outdoor preaching or a gospel tract that was pushed through a letterbox would just rise to people's attentions, Lord, and just grab them and give them pause for thought and a direction as they consider their eternities. Thank you for my wife, Lord, and the constant amount of work that she does in keeping things going. And I pray that you would watch over her as well. Just touch her body at this time too. Love you and praise you. And we ask all this, Lord. And of course, there are many other prayer requests and petitions. We ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 23 in the hymn book is going to be our first hymn of the morning. There is power in the blood. Hymn number 23. This morning. This time it's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'd just like to thank Steve for his suggestion this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And of course, please do remember at any time if we happen to be flipping through hymn books too quickly or flipping through the Bible too quickly for you, just press the pause and find the place and then press play again. It does still tickle me that this will be the only time, and these services will be the only time that you'll be able to press a button and shut me up. No matter the number of remote controls you bring into church and point in my direction, I'm still going to keep going. But amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The word of God says, "Now, as touching things unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Amen. Thank you for that, Steve. Very much appreciated. Just a few announcements. I don't think there really are any new announcements. Please just continue to pray for each other. Please remember the Gilbert family. That's in Black Creek Baptist Church over in America. And that's where Monica's mom and dad go. Pastor Hayne looks after. Please do pray for them as they minister to the Gilbert family. That's Ed Gilbert. His wife Jane passed away there a week or two ago. Please do remember them. Please do pray for the Quigley family down there in Tully Alley, lifelong friends of Pat and Steve's. Lost a grandmother and goodness. Please do pray for the whole of the Quigley family. And do pray for Norman and Carol and John and Stephen. Just because time passes does not mean sometimes that we forget those that have been and have stepped off into eternity. Someday we'll all do it, and our only hope is to cling to the one that gave his life on the cross for us. So please do pray for those souls, for those families. Do pray for those that have lost loved ones during this past couple of months with quarantine and the coronavirus. Many people have lost their lives, an awful lot more, I am sure, than any government wanted. But please do pray for wisdom in the corridors of power, for our own Arlene Foster, for Boris Johnson, for the leaders in Scotland and Wales too. Nicola Sturgeon, a very, very wicked woman, pray that she gets saved. I don't know who looks after Wales, but pray for them as well. For Europe, for Varadkar, I think it's Leo Varadkar in the south of Ireland here, for President Trump, for President Xi in China, for Vladimir Putin in Russia, and for Kim Jong-un, if he's still alive, and I think he probably is, in North Korea. Whoever's looking after South Korea and Japan, please do pray for Australia at this time as well. They are in a little bit of a precarious situation as regards trades and the whole virus thing. Pray for them. Don't forget Canada, South America, Africa, and I'm sure a bunch of other countries that are involved there. We all need our leaders to make responsible and well-informed decisions, and pray for the Lord has allowed them to be appointed. Pray for wisdom for them. And lastly, don't forget to pray for Israel, for their protection and for their well-being. Don't forget to be a blessing to Israel, because the Lord has promised you that those that bless Israel will be blessed by him, and those that curse them will be cursed by him. So remember that. Are there any other prayer requests, Mrs. Bradfield? Okie dokie. Please do continue to pray for me. Still nowhere near 100%, but still aiming in the right direction. Had a rough few days there. Don't know what has caused it this time, but just keep my eyes on what I eat and what I do, and keep on putting my best foot forward. And please pray for my wife, for patience, for me, and not strength, because if you pray for strength for her, she'll wring my neck. Some of the days I am a little bit difficult to get along with, so please do pray for her. It is a bit frustrating, but we're pointing in the right direction. God is good, and he never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. So please do remember that. Okay, if you have any prayer requests you want made known, please text them to me or let me know on the phone. Make sure you remind me to write it down, because otherwise it'll be forgotten. Excuse me. And I think that's about that. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we will sing another song. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for the open invitation to come before you and to bring our prayer requests and petitions. And I want to thank you, Lord, for always being there. No matter the hour, no matter the situation, you always have an open ear for your children, are those that would become your children. Pray you, Lord, for all the prayer requests that we have brought before you. And pray you, Lord, not just for ourselves in Bethel, but for other churches around the world. Remember Black Creek and Pastor Asquith and Pastor Hayne. And remember too Brother Stan up in Bangor, and Karen and the kids, and Stuart and Jennifer, and Stuart and Iona. Lord, we remember these souls and their families. Please, Lord, I pray you be with them. Be with the Foxes. Be with the Cosgraves. Please, Lord, be with Brother Forrest. I think he's just not keeping the best right now, Lord, after many years of poor health. Please look after him. Remember too, Lord, the Bissetts in Temple Patrick. And pray you, Lord, for your good hand upon them. And we remember too, Lord, Julian Patterson and Johnny Campbell and Jonathan Crane and Ian Brown, Lord, and the many other men that are starting to preach the full counsel of your word. Please, Lord, I pray, if there's someone in a pulpit standing up, Lord, saying that they are given over to serving you, I pray, Lord, you would grab a hold of us all, Lord. Give us the words to speak and the backbone to speak them, and Lord, to bless them and inspire them. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We thank you for your Son. Thank you for the free gift of everlasting life, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, for your word. And Lord, we just pray that your good hand be upon us through the rest of the service. Please grant, Lord, I pray, our prayer requests and petitions. And help us, Lord, always to be a help to souls and not a hindrance. We love you and thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. All right, then. Our next hymn is going to be hymn number 260. 260, He is Able to Deliver Thee. Are there three verses in that?
Yeah.
Good job. To the book of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Normally, unless the Lord really puts an interesting thought or service upon my mind, we are following the books through which I am reading and studying in my own time. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse number 36. And I want to spend a few minutes this morning on the subject of the one for the job. The one for the job. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse number 36. The word of God says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Amen. That is our Bible reading this morning. And I want to speak. The title for the message is The One for the Job, and we want to speak on the subject of about feelings and why we should control them and that they should not control us. Pray again, and then we will continue. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this time that we can have in your presence. It's time that we can hold this precious word that so many people have sacrificed so much, even to their lives, to see into our hands today. Thank you, Lord, that we can read it in English and that we don't need a minister or a priest to interpret it for us, but just you and me and the Holy Spirit is all that we need. A saved soul reading the love letter that their Father sent them from heaven. Please bless our time together around your word. And please, Lord, minister to those that are downcast, downtrodden, Lord, or just not keeping the best. Lord, those with chronic illnesses, those that are fit and healthy, those that are laboring to keep others alive, Lord, and those that are laboring to keep the peace. Lord, please let your presence be felt right the way across this land and this world. We love you and thank you, Lord, and pray that you'd be one of our number as we spend this time in your word. Amen. Amen. Okay. About 2,000 years ago, a man that had been a carpenter was facing a very difficult time in his life. He had a few close friends, about 12, and he gathered them into a secluded garden, which he used to go to from time to time, just to get some time away from the crowd, and he prayed. Sometimes he would pray all night, and I don't know if you've ever taken that opportunity before bed to pray on your hands and knees, and then woken up an hour later with your knees sore and a crick in your neck, but still rested because you have spent that time in prayer. At this particular time in his life, which sadly was drawn to a close, he had given up his work to concentrate on helping people, on healing people, on forgiving their sins and preaching the word of God. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He had known for the whole of his life. In fact, he had been born for this. He knew that what was about to happen was for the very best. And he knew that he was the only one who for this job. The only one that could carry out this job. In fact, the only one uniquely qualified to carry out this job. He knew that untold numbers of people's lives would benefit from this job that he was about to do for a long, long time. Eternity, in fact. And he knew as well that very few would ever be thankful or grateful. Certainly not in his lifetime, but I can tell you for free that everyone that's trusted him someday will be very, very thankful. He knew also that this job would bring him up against everything that he had ever taught. And all the good deeds that he had done. That it would make him the very thing that he had warned people about indulging in sin, of course, because he was about to become sin for us. He was revulsed. I don't know about you, that means almost like repulsed, or maybe in slightly more modern terms, the heebie-jeebies. At the very thought of what needed to be done, he knew that it was going to cause him great pain, incredible loss, discomfort, loneliness, betrayal, and death. It sounds like a Japanese drama, actually. And it would cause him so much stress that one of the other accounts of his time in this garden showed that the very blood vessels in his forehead were bursting due to what he was going to face. And his words, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Basically, tell us today, not everybody was asleep as he prayed, that I am going to do this anyway, regardless of how I feel about it, because it's the right thing to do, and I'm the only one that can do it. I am sure every mother that has ever raised any child will tell you that she has thought the same words many, many times. Whenever that little bundle of joy, it turns into a holy terror about 3 o'clock in the morning, crying for a feed, or crying for company, or crying for a clean bum. We know the rest of this terrible story, this travesty, of the illegal arrest and the kangaroo court, of the rigged trial and the false death penalty, all because of jealousy. We know that the sun was darkened for 3 hours because God couldn't bear to look at him. Because he became sin for us, God even turned his back on his own son, which caused our Lord and our Savior to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The God that knows no sin and won't have anything to do with it turned away from his own son, because he took all our sins upon him. So that any man, woman or child, past, present or future, that wants to and is prepared to trust in him, can get rid of their sin debt forever, can have their sin debt paid for, can have the power to beat sin day by day. And this man, Jesus Christ, did that because he loved us. He looked past the negatives. And he fixed his eyes on the positives. He looked past the cross and he sorted the problem. Now, whenever people, and many ministers preach that, it was almost like they don't quite realize what Jesus had to do. They think it was, or it's preached many times, like, oh, Jesus gave his life on the cross so that every man could go to heaven. And that much is true, but not so that every man would go to heaven, but that every man, woman and child, of course, had the opportunity. And it was the single dirtiest, filthiest job that anybody that has ever walked on the face of this earth has ever had to do. I'll give you a little a job that came to mind.
over the past 5 months, and it's hard to believe that in about one day, it'll be 5 months since I went under the knife to have my gallbladder out. I have watched a lot of interesting TV programs, and one of them, and I can't remember the name of it, was to do with a group of men in England and women that dealt with keeping our sewer systems running. And if you saw, they all seemed to have a good attitude about it. If you saw the protective clothing that they had to put on, the big boots, the radios, the lights, that would only be half of it, because there's the smell and there's the awful things that you would see down a sewer. And yet that is not even all of it, because they would have to have all manner of injections to keep their bodies safe from the multitude of diseases that would be present down in the sewers. And the thought gives me the heebie-jeebies even thinking about it. I don't know what, it's probably one of those things that I have to watch it. I can't not watch it, but I watched it. And they do it because they have families to provide for. They have bills to pay. They have families to feed. And there's a whole bunch of people depending on them. It's an important, though one of the dirtiest jobs in the country, but still it comes nowhere near the job that Jesus Christ did for every man, woman and child. They look past the negatives. They fix their eyes on the positives. They take a breath of clean air. And then they climb down that manhole to sort out a problem that nobody wants to think about or talk about, but that everybody needs to be sorted. This sets the greatest example to mankind today of duty and love, and I mean proper love, over feelings and comfort. And it was carried out and broke the history books, broke the calendar. The whole history of mankind pivots on the job that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. It sets one of the greatest examples of attitude when it comes to following God. One of obedience. One of where the word of God will back up your course of action. It sets one of the greatest examples of doing the right thing, even when it is going to take you out of your comfort zone, and that is putting it mildly. Even when every single part of you does not want to do it, it sets the great example of duty over feelings. It makes the difference between the nominal churchgoer and the great Christian. The one that is prepared to say, do you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. Now, you may not believe it, but I used to be quite shy. I used to have great difficulty speaking in front of people. The truth of the matter was, I had nothing that I really believed in to speak in front of people about, but now I do, and you're probably thinking, he never shuts up about it. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 27 that this is what makes a difference, self-control. Paul talked about bringing his body under, keeping his body under his feelings and his desires, bringing that under subjection and doing the will of God. A great little verse. I'm going to read a few of those verses. 1 Corinthians 9:24. It starts, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown of metal, but we an incorruptible. This is Paul speaking. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, but not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I should be a castaway. We need to stop and think about it. Even in the lifetimes of those that are still with us, In how many ways is our lives better because other people have given great sacrifices for us? The very fact that we speak English as our primary language and not German today is because generations ago, generations went to war for us, many giving their lives so that we could continue to be English-speaking, God-fearing nation. About all the things that we take for granted, all of our rights to free speech, votes for women, rights for children, care for those that can't care for themselves. The reminders of on every hand of what's right and wrong. People gave their lives for those things. And we sit on our backside sometimes and take them for granted. And because we do, nobody defends those rights because those things need defending. It took the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary to pay for the price of all of our sins. And sadly, it has taken the blood of many people, the blood, sweat and tears of many people to provide our rights. If you think about the police that go around reminding everybody about the laws of the land and the Christian workers that go around reminding every people about more important laws, the laws of God, of sin and judgment to come and the need to be saved, that doesn't happen from an armchair in front of the TV. That doesn't happen from bed with the electric blanket on and a big quilt on and fluffy pajamas on a cold winter's day. That happens when people get out and about and do stuff, even at the cost of their lives, and tell people about Jesus. Sometimes at great personal expense and even harm to themselves. The world of the Christian is replete, is full of examples of souls that have answered the call to God and lost their lives doing so. Dr. Livingstone, I presume, that great Christian whose name, first name I can't remember what was, David, I thought it was, David Livingstone, who didn't go out to a foreign land on a comfy airplane with a couple of bags of stuff and a container on the way, which was guaranteed to get there, and money in the bank to get back if things got a bit tricky. He gave his life out there and lived there for years. And whenever he did actually die in the service of the King of Kings, the African people cut out his heart because they knew his heart was for Africa. And they prepared his body and sent it home. I remember hearing the call of a missionary who, upon seeing the effect that his dad's business had upon the people around and about him, his dad was a brewer of alcohol. And he was going to be an inheritor, an heir to a great fortune, until one day, walking home, he saw the awful sight of a mother and her child begging for her husband to come out of a pub, and her being thrown out onto the street whilst he stayed in and drank the wages. And he turned his back on that great fortune and went to be a missionary. I don't even think he made it to the mission field. If I am wrong, correct me. But he forsook comfort and wealth for the cause of Christ so that souls would come to know him as their Saviour. And this great example came from Jesus Christ. Somebody said, the difference between cowards and heroes is about 10, 15 or 20 seconds. It's the difference in a person that makes them stand and fight when everybody else turns and runs. It's like you, Christian, whenever you stand up to be counted instead of shrinking down into your chair to blend in with the crowd that would quite happily tear you to pieces if they ever found out that you loved the Lord. And it's not easy. Every time I go out on outreach, regardless of the outreach, my knees will be shaky, my voice will be quaky, and my teeth will be chattering until I power up on the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation, and that we should not be ashamed. And when that power comes in and the love for the lost with it, my fear of what other people say tends to go out the window. And I open my mouth and the Lord fills it and people get to hear the gospel. The love that the Lord had for me is enough to show me the love that I should have and that God does give us for lost souls and for the brethren. And to point people to the foot of the cross. And the knowledge that someone experiencing the love of God really went out of their way for me to bring me to the foot of the cross reminds me that in any given situation, I'm the one for the job. I'm the man for the job. With quaking knees, chattering teeth, pumping heart and surging adrenaline, all the things that make you want to run a mile screaming, God gives power to see you through that. To get the thrill, the blessing, I think that some would call it, of serving God in face of the world, the flesh and the devil, and pointing souls to Christ. And you know, we were meant, we were designed, as they say, from the ground up, quite literally, to walk with the Lord and to overcome these feelings, to contend with the world's opinions, to ignore our own feelings and do the will of God, and to be able to reject the temptations of the devil, to do the will of God and know that it's remembered forever by our Creator and Saviour and Lord. I'm going to give you a few examples. Many years ago, I was sitting in a car park in a hospital. I'd arrived quite early. You don't want to be late in hospital. So I was sitting in the car park. I arrived a half an hour early. And as I was walking into the hospital, the Lord said to me, "Give that man a gospel tract." So I turned around and went back and handed him a gospel tract. But not without saying, "Lord, really, should I give him a gospel tract? Lord, it's a complete stranger." I said, "Give him a gospel tract, you never know." One that I have mentioned many times is walking in Belfast and came across a man in army fatigues, about 6'2", with heavy set, and he had tattoos all over himself, and Satan's illegitimate children tattooed across his forehead, the shortened versions of that, a top knot and a lot of ironmongery in his face. And the Lord said, "Give that man a gospel tract." I remember saying, "Lord, he'll crush me like a fly." He said, "Give him a gospel tract." And I argued with the Lord for a bit, and then he turned off down the street, and I said to the Lord, "If I ever see him again, I'll give him a gospel tract." And literally he must have sprinted for hundreds of yards to make it back up the next street in front of me. And the Lord said, "Right." And I walked past, and the Lord said, "You promised." And I turned back and gave him a little chick track and said, "Excuse me, sir. The Lord has really been putting it upon my hand to give you that gospel track." And I didn't know what to expect, but he was very well mannered. And he said, "Look, mate, I'm just not interested." And I said, "That's fine. But I need to leave that there just in case." And found out many years later that he was a gentleman giant, even though he loved tattoos and piercings, that he went into eternity. And I just pray that that wee gospel tract had an effect on him and pointing him to the foot of the cross. I remember coming down the stairs of Atnagelvin Hospital after tracking all the windowsills in the waiting areas, and came across a man crying. And I just stepped up and said, "Excuse me, sir, but the Lord has really put it upon my heart to give you that wee gospel tract." And then I went away. And it was a few days later, maybe a week later, that I got an invitation to come for a memorial dinner for that man's wife, who had just literally passed away at that very moment in time. And he just wanted to thank me for telling him that God loved him, and that there was a God even in the depths of his despair.
I remember hearing the warnings on the radio first thing in the morning. Oh, up in, I think this one was Shantalo or Gallia, which was where we were supposed to be tracking that evening. It was quiet every other night except for Tuesday or Monday night, and therefore made it onto the news on Tuesday morning. They're burning cars and rioting. And I was saying, God, we're supposed to be going there, and I'm afraid. And God said, I have just the suggestion for you. I said, what was that? What's that, God? He said, turn your radio off. You're going. And we turned the radio off and we went, and we never had a problem. I remember part of my therapy, my physical therapy every day, I'm supposed to walk a mile or two just to keep the blood pumping and the legs moving. As I was walking up and down to the house, I was, Lord, what about all these people that are locked in their houses and can't get to church, and some of them don't have a church that's going to come round and give them a Bible service? And the Lord said, why don't you do it? And so I don't know all the churches that everybody goes to when the lockdown's not on, but this church is going to keep on ministering to you until, well, for as long as you like, is all I can say. And even as I was praying that, Maslam and Georgina Fleckner were preparing to give me a shout and to tell me that they were interested in coming back up to Derry and coming back out to Bethel. And all those things take us way out of our comfort zone and put us into other people's orbits and into other people's lives. And you know what? The message that you bring is very, very important. If it's one of doom and despair, you're not going to help those people at all. But if it is one from the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be for the best. Romans 8:28, everything works together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. If we never do anything, nothing will change. If we do something for the cause of Christ, at least people have an opportunity. How do we do it? Certainly not on our own wisdom or on our own strength. The Lord says in James chapter 1, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. We do it because God says so. And we do it with his words and in his spirit. The Lord, whilst he walked amongst us in John chapter 14, an excellent We often hear quoted the first half a dozen or so verses of this portion of God's word said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, in John 14:26, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So we've got the words to say. The Lord has promised that he will remind us of them. That means they have to actually have been in there in the first place. So take time to read and to study and to memorize and apply the word of God in your life. But where do we get this strength of character? I know how you get strength in your biceps. You lift dumbbells for a half an hour every day. Or how to get strength in your tummy. You do sit-ups for a half an hour. Or your legs. You know, you get the idea. But where do we get the strength that God is talking about? The grit in your craw, the steel rod up your spine. The strength of character. Well, it's quite simple and straightforward. In Isaiah 40 and 31, beautiful verses. I love those verses. I have memorized them over the years simply because they're hanging up in the men's bathroom, and they are really good. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We get it from God and his word and his presence in prayer. And our obedience when he calls. Why should we do it? Why should we put ourselves out? Because souls are quite literally depending on it.
Souls are standing on the brink of eternity every day, many of whom do not know it. And they need to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour, just like you did. These many souls don't know Jesus Christ like you do, and they are depending upon you to tell them. With all of their profanity and their immorality and their drunkenness and their rebellion, all these things are like a child crying for attention. My life is imperfect. There is a huge, a gaping void in the middle of it, and I need something to fill it up. And they try so much, but they have never tried Jesus, and they're depending on you to be a good example of what the Lord can do. A soul's eternity in heaven or hell is going to depend on you being the right one for the job. On you, not me, because there's going to be people you come across don't know Jesus. And regardless, you know what? If someone is going to hate you and never speak to you again because you dare speak to them about Jesus, not your friend, and they never were. The Lord loves the greatest of us and the least of us exactly the same. There is no respecter of persons with God. And He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for each and every one, not of them, but of us. If you always want what's familiar and comfortable, you're never going to go anywhere. You're never going to do anything. I have come across, it's just in us, we don't like change. Some people live for it, but the vast majority of people just want things to continue the way they have. But if things don't change, they're never going to get better. And that means God's children having to do their chores. That means God's children having to put the remote control down and finish their tea and their biscuits and put them away and pull their coat on, or maybe first get down on their hands and knees, because that sounds to me very much a case of submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Spend time in God's presence in prayer. Spend time in God's presence in His Word. And you will find the strength and the desire to tell souls about God, just the same way that somebody did for you. Why should we do it? Well, because each and every person that has ever lived in this world has a soul that is going to live forever, and God loves that soul. And He wants that soul in heaven with Him for the endless ages of eternity. He sent one of His children to tell you in some form or fashion. You made the right decision. You think what that would do for the people that you come across. If you're ashamed of it and you hate it, well then don't say anything about it. But if it made a difference in your life for the better, do you not think it could do that for somebody else that you know? He'll give you everything you need to do it, every bit of provision. Because at any given time, in any given place, you are the one for the job. Amen. We're stopping there, thanking you for your good time and attention. We're going to sing one last hymn. I can't recall which one it is exactly, but I'll get to it. Two ticks. I think it's 271. 271 is Lord, I'm Coming Home. And that's not just because we're finishing the service and going home. But it seems like it. 271 in the hymn book, Lord, I'm Coming Home.
Amen.
thank you very much for your good time and attention. This midweek service, or as we call it, our second Sunday in the week. God bless you. I pray you have a good rest of the week. Don't forget, if you have any prayer requests or anything like that that you want everybody praying for, let us know and we will make a mention of it in the service. Otherwise, we're just assuming that you have unspoken prayer requests and that we'll be praying for them anyway. God bless you. Thank you for your time and attention. And we will see you again soon. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we were able to spend in your word and lifting up your praises. Please, Lord, grant our prayer requests. Please, Lord, work in our hearts and minds. Please, Lord, save lost souls. And please, Lord, make Christians better Christians. Thank you for taking the time, Lord, to pay for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary, for not sending 12 legions of angels to scar the surface of the earth. Lord, please convict men, women and children of sin and judgment to come. Please spare lives. Please, Lord, protect those that are out there trying to save lives. And Father, we just ask this and our many other prayer requests, private and public, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. We'll be back on Sunday morning.